Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Old Testament book of Micah. Our first portion of Scripture this morning will come from the fifth chapter of the prophet Micah. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and actually the first line of verse 5. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. We'll continue our reading from the Scriptures this morning. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, in the second chapter of Ephesians, we'll read verses 11 through 22. And from this passage, we'll find the main text for the sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through the rest of the chapter. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's go this morning to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that in your grace and mercy you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in it. Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes that we might understand what you have revealed about yourself and about your work today. Open our hearts that we might submit ourselves to your will revealed here in your word. Father, grow your church. Build us up together that we might come to the fullness of Christ as your word is preached. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The last time that we were together and I was here before you, we looked at the epistle to Peter, the second epistle to Peter, the second chapter, and we look for the answer to that question, what is the church? And we learn from that section of that epistle that the church is the body of Christ. We learn that it is the spiritual house being built up into a spiritual temple. Those whom God has chosen for his own peculiar possession. Those he has called out of darkness into light to proclaim his glory and his excellencies. And it would seem natural that the next step in understanding the church would be to move from what the church is to how it is the church lives. What is the purpose for which we are called? How do we live our lives as those who make up this spiritual house? And indeed, in Peter, we follow that progression as he moves on from that point to give to the people of God instruction as how they are to live in light of the reality of who they are as his people. And in the epistle before us today of Paul to the Ephesians, the latter part of this epistle is also dedicated to that same train of thought. Paul, having set forth who the church is as the body of Christ, then gives instruction of how they are to live in verse 1 of chapter 4, calling them to walk worthy of the calling by which they are called. But before moving to that instruction, informing the people of God as to what the sanctified life looks like, he calls their attention to the foundation upon which that sanctified life is built. For before we can understand how we ought to live, we must first understand and base our lives in the work of Christ and becoming our peace, having reconciled us to God. And in the passage before us today, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesian believers and through them in this epistle to us as well, and reveals to us the need for peace. And not just the need for peace, but Jesus Christ as our peace. And he will close this morning with the result of that peace obtained in Jesus Christ. Before these Gentile believers could understand and dedicate themselves to walk worthy of the name by which they were called, Paul calls them to remember who they were before faith in Christ. And in calling them to remember who they were, he brings before us the need for peace between God and man. Verse 11, we read this: therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And in order for Christ to be their peace and our peace, there must be the need for peace. And Paul calls the remembrance of the Ephesian believers who they were prior to the coming of Christ, prior to faith in him. They needed this peace by virtue of who they were in their very natures as Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh. And that primary reason being found in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. And the understanding of Christ as our peace is made readily apparent in knowing that as the foundation and the cornerstone of our faith, his reconciling work is the basis for our hope, the removal of our enmity between God, the removal of his wrath that lay upon us. And particularly in the case of the Gentile and the old covenant administration of that covenant of grace, they were in a desperate position. They could be said to be without Christ in a way that the Jews were not, by virtue of who they were as those that lay outside of God's old covenant community. And Paul explains it this way, saying that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And what does that mean? And looking in the Old Testament scriptures, we see God setting apart for himself a peculiar, special people, doing so by means of covenant. The covenant with Abraham, where the promise is enunciated to him that in him all the nations would be blessed, that God would be to him his God, and that his people would be God's people. That covenant promise finds further realization, further revelation in the Mosaic covenant given down at Sinai, where God in that covenant sets forth his covenant promises and blessings upon them, and constitute covenant curses as well, that if they walk in them, that he will be their God, they will be his people, a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a chosen generation. And in the Davidic promise, in the Davidic covenant contained within that covenant community, there was the essence of that covenant promise. The covenant promise of the Messiah. The one in whom and through whom they would truly be the people of God. And through whom he would be their God. But the Gentiles were strangers to that covenant. God, in his wisdom at that time, had not yet revealed that promise of the Messiah beyond that covenant community of Israel. So this is how then they were without Christ in the commonwealth of Israel, in the promise of Messiah. Christ, though in shadowy form, was there. And by coming to the ceremonies presented in that covenant, and the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, while they did not effect any reconciliation, they pointed towards the need for reconciliation. And the people of Israel, looking upon those shadows and types of Christ, and having faith in the promised seed who was to come and bring that reconciliation and redemption, had Christ contained within that covenant. But those outside of that covenant community did not have that promise of Messiah as the people of Israel did in those days. They were without Christ. They had nothing to point them to Christ in the special way that God pointed his old covenant people towards himself. And as such, they were aliens. They were strangers, estranged from God and from his peace. And Paul sums up their condition in these words, that those having no hope and without God in the world. For apart from Christ, what hope is there? Christ is our cornerstone upon which we are built. He is our hope, the one upon whom we rest. And in his life and the shedding of his precious blood, in his resurrection from the dead, we have peace with God and union with him. And we have that living hope and that relationship with God. The Gentiles, being strangers from that commonwealth of Israel, not citizens of that covenant community, did not have that blessed hope. But strikingly enough, the peace that the Gentiles needed was not a peace just for them. But further down in this passage, we see that the Jews themselves were in need of this peace as well. Merely housing and containing those covenants of promise, merely having the law delivered to them, as Paul in Romans 4 says, that to them was given the adoptions of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises. Those things were housed in that covenant community of Israel, but there was still the need for them to have peace with God. And we'll see verse 17 in fuller expression later in the sermon, but note what he says there. And he, being Jesus Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And that distinction in the Old Testament in Isaiah carried over into the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter says that this promise is for you and for your children and for those who are afar off. And we understand the distinction between the old covenant people of God and the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, those who were near to God in that covenant community and those who were far off, who lay outside those covenant promises as blessings, awaiting the fullness of time. But those within that covenant community needed peace as well. Remembering what those ceremonies pointed to, they pointed to the sin of God's people. They pointed to the sin of all men. They pointed to the need of a sacrifice to reconcile the people of God to Him. The blood of bulls and goats being a perpetual reminder of the need for that promised seed and of the need for peace with God. There was a need for peace by both Jew and Gentile. Gentiles, by the nature of who they were, excluded from the covenant of promise in that Old Testament dispensation. The Jews, by virtue of who they were, as fallen humanity. There was also a need for peace beyond that in the relationship between Jew and Gentile. And we see a brief picture and vision of this in verse 11. But Paul says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." And in that phrase, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, we see another element for the need of peace. An understanding in Paul's day and age what had become of the covenant people of God. And those who were given the covenant of promise, those who were given the law and given that greater understanding and revelation, those who were entrusted to the oracles of God, had, instead of seeing their need for peace with God, taken those ceremonies and taken those covenants and taken the special privileged position that they had before God and had lifted themselves up in pride and erected between themselves and the world to which they were to be a light, a barrier unnatural to that already existent barrier. Taking pride in their covenant position over against the Gentiles. Creating enmity in that pride. And conversely, the Gentiles, looking upon the pride of the Jews, had a hatred and enmity for them as well. And that enmity between the covenant people of God was more than just the need for peace and reconciliation in Christ, but peace between Jew and Gentile in a way not known as of yet, in a way here presented by the Apostle Paul in that aberrant understanding of the covenant that had been given to them. But now Paul calls the attention of the Gentiles away from who they once were, after pointing out their need for peace, and presents to them the source of that peace, Jesus Christ. The story does not end in the old covenant with that distinction between Jew and Gentile, between the covenant community hedged in and surrounded by God's law and His covenants and His promises. But now it expands out. And in verse 13, we realize and we see that, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And with the coming of the Messiah and with His death on the cross, the Gentiles now would be able to have access to that covenant community, just as the Gentiles did. Not that there were no Gentiles who had no access before. The covenant community in the Old Testament times was not limited just to an ethnic group. We read through the Old Testament, we see people like Rahab, we see people like Ruth, and bits and pieces and glimpses of the hope that was to come to the Gentile nation. But now, that peace, that reconciliation will be in a fuller manifestation than it ever was before. And the grace of God would be presented to the Gentiles in its fullness, to the praise and the glory of God, as they will be brought near and are brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. And how is Jesus Christ our peace? Paul puts it before us in this way: for He Himself, who is our peace, in verse 14, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We've already looked at the need for peace and that need for the coming together of the Jew and the Gentile, and that natural separation that existed between the covenant, who those who lay in the covenant of God and those who lay outside of it. I want to call your attention to that phrase, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, lest we misunderstand what the apostle is saying here. He's not speaking here of the moral law of God. The moral law of God was not the source of enmity between the covenant community and those who lay outside. The moral law of God is the source of enmity between God and man. And the Gentiles, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, had that law written on their hearts as much as the Jews had it written before them in tables of stone. And that moral law is still binding upon us today. That law has not been done away with in Christ. It has not been abolished. We are not free now because of the grace of God manifested in Christ to live in whatever way we see fit. But that moral law of God is still our guide to lead us to Christ and to show us our need for Him. It is there to instruct us as how we are to live according to the will of God as He has revealed Himself in it. Rather, the idea here is behind that ceremonial law, the way in which Christ was revealed. We just looked at that in verse 12, that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. And to be aliens and strangers was to be without Christ. And why is that? Because Christ was revealed in that ceremonial law, hidden under the shadows and types, but there nonetheless, forming the foundation of that old covenant church. But in order for the Gentiles to be brought into that community and that covenant relationship with God, the veil needed to be stripped away. And Christ needed to be revealed. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ and His incarnation and His death on the cross, that ceremonial law was abolished. The types and the shadows were done away. And Christ in His fullness was revealed not just to the commonwealth of Israel, but everywhere the gospel of Christ was preached. And that offer of peace with God goes outside of that old covenant community and extends now into the new covenant community being created in Christ Jesus in the new covenant era. And that phrase that we see in verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, we must properly understand what's being said there as well. In our translation, the New King James doesn't quite give us the full concept of what Paul's being here. In the ESV, it reads a little bit differently and brings across what Paul is saying here. The ESV reads that phrase as, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The enmity was not the law of commandments. The enmity was the separation that existed because of that law of command commandments contained in ordinances revealed to the people of God in that old covenant community. And that separation, that hostility is stripped away and removed by the abolishment of the shadows and types and the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul can call the law before a good and righteous and holy thing. Not the enmity itself, but the source for that alienation. And the removal of that law, so then is the enmity removed as well. Jesus Christ is our peace by abolishing the law of commandments contained in ordinances for this purpose, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And now that seed promise of God, housed and nurtured in the covenant community of Israel, is brought to its full realization as Christ is revealed. And the peace of God is preached, not to Jew only, not to those within that covenant community, but into the entire world, so that people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation might bow the knee before Christ, might be brought into covenant relationship with Him, and might be His people. And how is this peace made? Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus Christ effects this peace through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. There the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile, foreshadowed in those ceremonial observances, and that constant reminder of the need for reconciliation, the need for payment for sin, the need for the removal of the wrath of God that lay upon Jew and Gentile alike. Those shadows and types are stripped away, and the wrath of God is poured out upon Christ in the cross. And his blood provides that once for all sacrifice, does away with that enmity, and achieves that reconciliation. So now, instead of two people, there is now one body, creating of the two one new man, the new covenant community of God, the people of God in this new covenant era. Jesus Christ came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace in Him with God. And what's striking here is that Jesus Christ is not presented merely as bringing peace, merely as proclaiming peace, but actually being peace. Because it is His body broken for us that is the source of that peace. His blood shed on the cross. His righteousness imputed to us that covers our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. His resurrection from the dead that provides the victory over death and sin, in whom we rise to newness of life, to be able to walk according to the calling by which we are called. Jesus Christ does not just bring peace. Jesus Christ is peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. As he's telling these Ephesian believers to put on the whole armor of God, he refers to the gospel in just these terms, as they are to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And everywhere Christ is proclaimed, peace with God is proclaimed in and by and through Him. There was a need for peace. Jesus Christ provided that peace. Now let us look at that fruit provided by the peace of Christ. In verse 19, Paul puts before the Ephesian believers the blessed reality of the fruit of their peace in Christ. Whereas in verse 12, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And what blessed hope was now the possession of these Gentile believers? And certainly this hope rings true with us. For those of us here today are the sons of those who were afar off, sons of strangers, as the psalm that we will sing shortly reveals. And not only do they have peace, not only are they those who were afar off and brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, but brothers and sisters, so you are those who were afar off and now have been brought near. You are now fellow citizens and members of the household of God, no longer strangers and foreigners, but counted among the people of God, His chosen possession. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And indeed, it was the mission of the apostles to spread this gospel of peace, to lay the framework and the foundation upon which the edifice of the church would be built, empowered in a special way by God and His Spirit to proclaim the initial stages in the spreading out of that gospel of peace, in providing to us the new covenant scriptures that we have that explain that peace to us, that provide us instruction in how we are to live in light of that peace. And the cornerstone of that building is Jesus Christ, who is our peace, whom the apostles proclaimed, who the prophets foretold, who the scriptures reveal. We are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, and we are those living stones being built up into that spiritual house upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And the work of God here is made evident. It's in verse 21 and 22. His purpose in all of this, in whom, that is, in Christ Jesus, our cornerstone, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And the glory of God is manifested and made known, and His purpose revealed in His reconciling these two people into one new man. The body of Christ is that He is in them and in us, building for Himself a dwelling place in the Spirit. And we see a picture of that among us today. For here, gathered together as the people of God, truly God is present in our midst, dwelling among us individually through the indwelling of the Spirit and corporately through the administration of the sacraments, through the preaching of the Word, through our fellowship with one another. God's presence here among us, His spiritual house, His dwelling place, all due to His great grace and mercy. And the ultimate fruit of the peace of God is the creation of His temple. As we looked at last time, not a temple of stone and mortar, not a temple built of human hand in which God dwelt temporarily, and by the time of that Herodian temple, His glory had departed. But a spiritual house in whom God will dwell for all eternity. And we will be blessed with His presence forever. So then, how does this knowledge of the peace of God in Jesus Christ and His work in building Himself a dwelling place of God in the Spirit inform us as we seek to do as Paul calls us to do in verse 1 of chapter 4, to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called? First and foremost, and recognizing the work of Christ in reconciling us to God and being our peace, we must break out into praise of Him and of His grace. Indeed, the Apostle Paul does that in chapter 3. And he goes and he explains the grace that was given to him to reveal this very mystery. Jew and Gentile being brought together in one covenant community for the glory of God. And as he comes to the close of glorying in that grace of God and this mystery revealed, he cannot help but lift his voice in exultation and praising the glory of God and what he has done in building his church. Verse 20 and 21, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever." And as with anything that the Scriptures reveal about the grace and mercy and the work of God, the first response of His people ought to be to lift their voices in praise and worship for what He has done. Indeed, is it not to this purpose that we have been called? And 2 Peter told us as much when we were those who were called out of darkness into light to proclaim the excellencies of God. Not only should this peace prompt us to praise and glorify the God who has wrought it in Christ Jesus, but the peace that we have in Christ ought to be for us a source of unity. And the theme that's been worked around in the passage before us is an enmity that existed between two people groups. The covenant community is housed in that nation of Israel and those that lay outside. And part of that enmity was in the Jewish disdain for all of those who lay outside and the hostility that they had for those who they believed, because of their special position, to be beneath them and less than them, taking pride in that privileged position. And we find that enmity existing even within the fledgling church. We look at Acts chapter 15 and the council required there to do away with the notion that in some way the Gentile must become a Jew in order to truly be part of this new covenant community. In Galatians, Paul exposes the error of the Judaizers and that they were requiring circumcision in that outward sign, that fleshy, bloody sign, to be imposed upon the Gentiles before they could be received into fellowship. And that hostility and enmity threatened the peace of God's people. But in Christ Jesus, there is peace, and there ought not be among us a source of enmity and hostility, but our eyes should be fixed upon Christ and seeing one another as who we are in Him, those who have been reconciled to God by Christ, those who are part of His one body, that one new man created for the glory of God. And though that Jew and Gentile enmity and conflict that existed in that fledgling church may not be here among us today, certainly the danger to have before our eyes various things that cause us to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are far off and drawn near in Him, and to look at them as less than who they are, regardless of what it may be. Whether it be an ethnic or a cultural background, whether it be their level of understanding of the doctrine, their immaturity as believers, whether it be the life that they once lived when they were apart from God before having been brought near to Him. there ought be no animosity and hostility within the body of God, a body of Christ, the church. For he has brought peace, and in him we have peace with God, but in him we have peace with one another as his one singular body. We ought to recognize our unity through our common reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And as was mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, this peace that we have with Christ also serves as the motive and the impetus that lays behind our desiring to live in a way that is worthy of the calling with which we are called. The motivation behind the sanctified life that we are to live. Because Christ is our peace, because he has shed his blood on our behalf, because he has reconciled us to God, so then let us live in a way that reflects our gratitude and love for him as our peace. And the whole of our sanctified life is living out of love for God and his grace and his mercy, and love for Christ and what he has done for us. We should also recognize that walking worthy of our calling is not just an individual endeavor. And certainly as individual members of this body, we are called to walk in a certain way. And wherever we have been placed by the power and Spirit of God, we are to walk according to his revealed word, as those called apart to be separate unto him as a holy people. But there is a corporate element to that sanctified life. We don't walk worthy of his calling merely so that we might have relationship with him on that individual level. But that relationship that we have with him one-on-one serves the purpose of building up that corporate body of Christ. And Paul will reveal that further in the epistle to the Ephesians as he talks about the people of God being built up together by the gifting of God, by the way that they treat one another, by their walking worthy, all coming together to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And in a rapidly individualistic society and culture, it is too easy for us to be too introspective, to be too focused on ourselves and our relationship with God, and to ignore our responsibility to the corporate body of Christ, and recognize the peace that is ours is not ours alone, but it is the peace of our brothers and sisters in Christ. For the greater purpose of the building up of that dwelling place of God, of the body of Christ, into that spiritual temple. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then do just these things. Let us lift up our voices in praise of the one who has reconciled us to God, for the peace that he has wrought in his sacrifice on the cross. Let us walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, so that individually we might offer up to God the sacrifice of ourselves, but that so we might also be used of God in building up his people. And let us love one another. Let us view each other as who we are, those reconciled to God through the peace wrought in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.